All right, John chapter 3, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to use a couple well-known verses as a starting place for a concept. And I'll just read these verses this morning. John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And let's pray. Lord, we just read the most famous verse in all the Word of God. And so many people have heard of it, they've read it, they know it. So few people understand it. And Lord, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for the sacrifice of Christ for salvation that's so free and available to us. And Lord, this concept of love is one that is so powerful and yet so misunderstood. So I pray today You'd help us to understand what true love is, how to recognize it. And Lord, we pray that You'd speak to each and every heart. May the gospel be clear. And Lord, may the Holy Ghost draw us to You. Convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Help us to be saved and to be more like Thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're getting close to Valentine's Day coming up this week, and there's a lot of talk about love. And I love love. So I do. And so love is just such a wonderful concept. As you get closer to Valentine's Day, you hear more about it. It's in all the commercials. And if you love your spouse or your partner, you will buy them this. You know, you'll get them this. And I think flowers are a good thing. You say they die quickly. It doesn't matter. I had an elderly gentleman tell me years ago, flowers are cheaper than alimony. Right? And he's exactly right. You say, my wife hates flowers, then buy her chocolate. If she hates chocolate, I don't know what to tell you. She might be an alien. And so not too many women don't like chocolate. I have met a few. But find what she likes and get it for her. Find what he likes and get it for him. And these ways that we show our love. Love is such a powerful concept. It pervades all of our popular culture. There are books about love and love stories written. There are movies about love. People talk about love. They dream about love. And the truth is, humans are built, we're created with a desire to be loved. If someone tells you they don't want to be loved, they usually have been hurt so badly that's a defense mechanism. It's not true. Everybody needs to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. And it's a wonderful gift when you can be loved by the people you love. Well, it's interesting, as you study love in the scriptures and you look at popular culture and you just look at your life experiences, love, as powerful as it is one of humanity's most misunderstood concepts. There's a lot of counterfeits that are called love, but they're not love. Do you know what real love is? I mean, if you had to define it, and I'm not going to ask you to right now, but I mean, if you had to define what love is in just a sentence, could you say love is this? Or is it just kind of like, well, you know. I mean, you know what love is. I love you. Next time he says that to you, ma'am, say, what do you mean by that? And then you see his eyes get big and go, oh, no. You know, you just see, what? You know what it means. I'm not sure I do. You know, don't do that because that would be a terrible trick to play. Because guys are ignorant, right? I mean, we just don't know. We just get into these things where it's like, what do I do now? Where we get confused easily. And so I was telling the men, we played a game at the sweetheart dinner. And how well do you know your spouse? And so they sent the ladies out of the room, and the guys had a list of questions, and you just see these guys looking at this paper like, oh, no. And I was teasing them. You guys are in so much trouble. You just in. And I told them, I said, gentlemen, this is an exercise teaching you that you need to pay better attention. Really, yeah, that's right. I don't know. And I walked out and told the ladies, they were in here, and I said, ladies, I just talked to them. I said, you're going to have to be gentle because they're not doing very good, you know. And but I'm trying to help them through this, and so don't be too hard on them. And it was kind of funny, but my going through that list, my marriage counseling schedule's full for the next 3 months. I mean, we created an awful lot of work. I'm just kidding with that. But I mean, what is love? If you had to define it. And we can start by talking about what love is not. Love is not selfishness. Love is not sex. Love is not lust. Love is not like. You know, we use the word love so generically that it gets distilled down. We say, oh, I love that restaurant. Really? Really? You know, we used to say back in grade school, then why don't you marry it, you know? Oh, I love that. Why don't you marry it? And, you know, I love that restaurant. Oh, I love this lasagna. Really? You know what you're saying? I don't think that means what you think it means, you know? I love my dog. Some of you do love your dog more than your spouse, and I don't blame you. But just joking. Just joking. But we use that word so loosely that it waters down what it's supposed to mean. And when we study the Bible, there are four basic concepts of love denoted by four different Greek words. And we're not going to go into this. We've taught it many times before. You keep coming to church, you'll learn all this in depth. But four basic Greek words that talk about love and the kind of love that we normally find in our world today. The first kind of love is eros. And that's the sexual type of love, and that word specifically is not used in the Bible, although that subject is addressed in many ways in the Bible. Then there's the word storge, and I'm just transliterating these words. That's not the correct Greek pronunciation. We're not having a Greek class, amen? We're talking about the Bible, just trying to help you. So storge is a family type love. That's the kinship love. It's I love my brother, I love my sister, I love my mom, I love my dad. And it's only used one time in the Bible. Then there's the word phileo, and that's kind of an emotional love. This is feeling over reason. I love you because you're nice to me. I love you because you're handsome or pretty. It's the I love you because. Now, it's not a bad type of love. It's just not the strongest type, because if the because changes, the love stops. I love you because you're nice to me. What happens when they're no longer nice? Right? And so phileo love is the type of love that is most commonly talked about. It's the most common type of human love that we talk about. It's an I love you because type love, but God promotes a deeper love, a stronger love, and it's defined by the Greek word agape. It is a godly Christian love. When God talks about the type of love he has for us, it is that Greek word agape. And so, or when he talks about the type of love we should have for him, agape. When he talks about the type of love we should have for each other, agape. This is a committed love. This is a love that says, I love you because I choose to love you. Now notice the difference. When you say, I love you because, if the because changes, the love stops. When you say, I love you because I've chosen to love you and I am committed to you, now it doesn't matter what the object of your love does or doesn't do, you still love. This is why people fundamentally understand the love of God. They'll say, well, God doesn't love me because I'm bad. Well, no, God never loved you because you were good. So that doesn't change his love for you. And so once we understand and we can begin to define the right kinds of love, then we can begin to experience this love and give it to others. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. Amen? He is the fount of love, this type of selfless, committed love. And then the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And what that means is we learn how to love by learning how God loves us. If you don't know how God loves you, it's impossible for you to love other people like God wants you to love them. And it's impossible for you to love God like you ought to love him. And so this is why, take a marriage for example. This is why a Christian marriage has such incredible supernatural potential. Because if you put God first, if you've got two people that are putting God first, you have a lifetime guarantee on your relationship. But if you don't know how God created marriage, you don't know what marriage is, you don't know how it's supposed to work, and it's all based on, I like you because, and I'm with you because, and this and that, very, very fragile type scenarios. And we can see that relationships can break apart fairly easily without God's help. So you can look online. We've got a lot of sermons about love and those things. So I just want to preach a very simple message to you this morning with this idea. How can you tell the right kind of love? Do you know what love is? Do you know what real love looks like? Would you recognize it if you saw it? And so today I want to give you five proofs of love. Very simple message. Many of you have heard most of this before. There's probably some new things for all of you. Five proofs of love. And here's what I want you to do when you listen to this. I want you to think, this is how I need to love people. This is how I need to love my spouse. This is how I need to love my children. This is how I need to love my family members, my fellow church members. This is how I need to love God. And then it will also protect us from false love. Boy, so many people are manipulated because the devil knows how badly you want to be loved. And so people will use a false counterfeit love to manipulate you. We hear this a lot working with young people and teenagers. Someone will say, well, if you love me, you will fill in the blank. That's not love. Not even close to love. But how many people fall for that? Because we don't know what love is. And we so desperately want to be loved. So this will teach us how to love, and it will protect us from the wrong kind of love. And I come to John chapter 3 here because, as we talked about, we won't know how to love until we know how God loves us. And what greater verse to start with here than John 3:16? Let's look at the verse again. For God so loved the world. Let's say it together. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word not perish means you won't die and go to hell. Yes, this body will die, but your eternal spirit will go and your eternal soul will live with him forever in heaven. And so think about this love. The reason why you have salvation available is because of the love of God. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't have made salvation available. Now look at verse 15. Matter of fact, verses 14 and 15 refer back to an Old Testament story. The people had been judged of God. God had let loose these serpents that were biting people and they were dying. You say, well, would God do that? I'll wait till we get to another point of love. Love does not mean that you let people do what they want, when they want, how they want, why they want, and you spoil them rotten and you treat them like they can't do anything wrong. That's not love. Love gives boundaries and teaches consequences. That's another point. So yes, we have God who he warned them, and then he allows them to come into a circumstance where now people are dying because of their sin. Now, the Bible says very clearly, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, what's a sin? A sin's when we break God's law. And all of us are born sinners. This is why we need a Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. You don't need a Savior unless you need to be saved. What do we need to be saved from? Ourselves. Our sin. The penalty that we have earned in an eternal separation from God in a fiery hell. And God says, I don't want you to go there. I don't want that for you. Why? Because I love you. And so I'm going to give you a different path. I'm going to give you a different opportunity. So look at John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, speaking about Jesus, be lifted up. Him being lifted up is speaking about him dying on the cross. And so the reality of what happened was that Old Testament story, the people had sinned, God had warned them, they kept sinning, so God let loose these serpents. biting everybody who was sinning. But then God had Moses hold up a brazen serpent, a serpent of brass, and God said, all you have to do is look at that brazen serpent that Moses is holding up and you won't die. All you have to do is look. And you know what? A lot of people looked and they were healed. But there were some rebellious people, I'm not going to look at that serpent, you know, as they died. And there are still rebellious people in this world. I mean, they're dying, they're hurting themselves, they're hurting everybody around them, but they won't turn to God. You need a Savior. And I encourage everybody here that if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, you need to look to Jesus this morning. Because it's by looking to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that you can get forgiveness and be born again and go to heaven. So we look back at this verse. So he's telling the story. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man, Jesus talking here, he's going to have to be lifted up. He's going to have to die on the cross. Why? Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to die on the cross. People are going to look to me. And if you look to me, you can live. But then John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, is Jesus telling people why the gospel is even available. Notice the for at the beginning of John 3:16. For or because. How is it possible that simply believing in Christ can save my soul? I mean, shouldn't it be harder than that? Just like, how is it possible that I can be bit by a venomous snake and I can look at a crazy brazen serpent being lifted up and I'll live? Because God said you would. That was God's plan. And how can I get saved by trusting Jesus? Because that's God's plan. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, was buried and rose again. So he says, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at John 3:16. For, now he's telling why salvation's available. Why does this make sense? For or because God so loved the world. I love that. I wish I could convince you this morning how much God loves you. I wish I could just erase all the doubt in your heart and your mind. Well, bad things happen to me, so God doesn't love me. Then you don't understand love. Well, if God loved me, he wouldn't have let. You don't understand love. The greatest show of God's love for you is he sacrificed himself. He paid for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the greatest act of love. An old story says, a man asked God one day, how much do you love me? And God pointed him to the cross and Jesus said, I love you this much. It's pretty good love. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friends. So the cross shows us what love is. Love is not selfish. It's sacrificial. Let me give you, and let's just dive into these five proofs of love. Let me say number one, love provides. Love provides. Love does not take, it gives. This is why lust and love, it's easy to tell the difference because lust is always worried about what it's getting. Love is always concerned with what it's giving. You say, how can I tell if I'm loving my spouse? Are you always complaining about what they're not doing for you, or are you always thinking about more things you can do for them? Love gives. Love provides. God provided a way of salvation. God provided a wonderful earth, and you look at the creation that we're surrounded with. God provided us with bodies to live in, with living souls, with life. He's given us everything we have. He gives us families and jobs and things to do and goals and dreams and thoughts and emotions and all the things that God gives us. Love provides. Some of you, I know why you work so hard, because you love. You love your family. Some of you hate your job. Amen? Anybody there? But you work hard because you love your family. You want to provide for your children. You want to provide for your family. And so you work yourself to the bone. You do things you don't want to do. You get up when you don't want to get up. You stay up longer when you'd want to go to bed. You work when you don't feel good. You pay the bills before you buy yourself stuff. You make sure that there's a roof over the head and food in the bellies and clothes on the back. Why? Because we love. Love provides. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own house, provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. And so this idea of providing and giving is so ingrained in the Christian that it's one of the proofs of love. That doesn't mean that you don't have needs. That doesn't mean that it's not okay in the right context to have conversations about, you know, I feel like I'm doing all the giving. You know, sometimes you are attached to someone who is selfish, and that hurts. Sometimes you're attached to someone who just wants to take and take and take, and that hurts. You say, what do I do about it? The best thing to do is get them to put Jesus first in their life, and he'll straighten them out. Amen. I don't know if you haven't noticed yet, but you're not going to change very many people by nagging them or threatening them. It's not how it works. There's no man that's going to change his wife by screaming at her and threatening the kids, and it's not how it works. And there's no wife that's going to nag her husband to being a better man. It's not how it works. But what you do is you put God first in your life. You become the best person you can be as you're trying to help everybody in your life get closer to God. And when God moves in your family, when God moves in your home, things start to change. If I was a young couple or I was looking to get married or I had a relationship, man, I would want to make sure that God is right at the center of it. By the way, that means before I got married, I wasn't going to marry someone that wasn't a Christian. Ain't no way, honey. I know you want this, but you can't have it. No, I'm kidding. That's terrible. I don't know where that came from. And there's only one woman in the world that says, I'll take that, and it's my wife. Amen. No, but this is not gonna marry anybody. I wouldn't have married Sarah if she hadn't put God first in her life. I come from relationships. I come from a home. I come from a life. We didn't grow up in church. We didn't grow up filled with all this Christianity stuff. I know the hurt and the pain and the sorrow of relationships where Christ is absent. But I know the sweetness and the strength and the closeness where Jesus Christ is first. I'll just take Jesus. And so we see, how can we tell love? Love provides. Let me say number two, I look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. This is an interesting story. You'll have to read it another time. The Lord here is brokenhearted by Israel. As much as he's done for them, as much as he loves them, they're constantly just having other idols and using him and cheating on him and all of these things. And so in order to try to explain his love to them, God tells a story as if Israel was like a helpless baby that God found, abandoned, newborn, helpless baby, and hadn't even been cleaned up after the birth. The chapter is pretty graphic. And God's like, it's like I happened upon a baby that was newborn and just left to die. And I picked you up and I cleaned you up and I decided to love you and I raised you, I clothed you, I gave you the best of everything. It's a beautiful story of God's love, and then it begins to explain how they violated that love. But here's a verse I want to show you in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. He's talking about when he saw the baby. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee. Now the skirt's just like the hem of the garment, like if you had a robe and you covered something up with your robe. And he said, I spread my skirt over thee, I covered thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. And see, this is the God's type of love. I chose to love you. I didn't love you because I found you and there was a lot of things to love. I choose to love you. And this is why people say, well, I just don't love my spouse anymore. That's impossible if you've got God's love, because you choose to love them. You don't fall into God's love. You don't fall out of God's love. You choose to love. You can look at your spouse any day of the week and say, I choose to love you. Matter of fact, I'll have conversations sometimes with married couples and marriage retreats and stuff. And one of the things I teach them is, you choose to love again. You can choose to love your spouse again right now. You can choose to love God again right now, because it's not something you fall into. It's not something you fall out of. It's not primarily emotional. It is a choice and a commitment. And what I want to pull out of this is, not only do we see that love provides, we see that love protects. God found this little baby, this country, if you will, and chose to love it. And he spread the hem of his garment. That's an action of like a chicken gathering the chicks under her wings. I brought you close to me. You're under my protection now. And love protects. You ever notice people protect what they love? You ever notice someone with a really nice car and they won't let you anywhere near it? You know, they love it. I know a guy, he's got such a nice car, and he'll go to Shaw's or something, and he parks all the way out by the road and walks in. Takes him, you know, 20 minutes to walk in and walk back out because he doesn't want to get a scratch on his car. That's overboard. You know, I don't know if I want a $100,000 car if I got to walk that far every time you go to the store, you know. Some of us have cars where it's like another dent. Oh, well, it matches the other one, you know, next to it. And go ahead and dent the other side so we can have matching ones. So people protect what they love. Some people protect their things they love. Some people protect their sin. You ever try to tell someone they're doing something that's hurting them and they need to stop? And man, they will fight you tooth and nail because they protect their sin. They love it. Brings them comfort and security. But we all ought to protect the people we love. One of the most terrible things that we have to deal with in our world today are people that are supposed to be providing love and protection that actually turn around and violate and hurt the people they're supposed to be protecting. It's a terrible situation. It's terrible. And I'm so sorry that some of you have had to face situations that should have never been. Some ladies have been hurt and abused and violated. Some children hurt and abused and violated. And by the way, I know men that have been hurt and abused and violated, not just by other men, but by women, emotionally and even physically. Some of these women are tough. We ought to protect the things we love. Boy, I protect my family. I remember I grew up out in the country. You know, everybody's got guns. It's okay to say you're against guns in the country whenever the police might be right down the road. But when you're in the country and you call the sheriff and he might be there tomorrow, you know, he might get there sometime. If he can get there, it takes him 45 minutes to drive to you. Everybody just had protection and, you know, hunting and stuff. But we were in the youth group and we were kind of crazy. You know, I got saved when I was 16. I had some craziness left in me. You couldn't tell, but I had some craziness left in me. And so we'd like to play pranks on each other, and we'd do crazy stuff, and we would tease our youth pastor, and he would tease us. I remember he told a story one time about how he had his toe cut off on a mowing accident when he was a teenager. And so people that didn't know he had his toe cut off, he'd go to camp and stuff, and he'd take a piece of hot dog and put it in the end of his sock where his big toe was. And... he would do this thing where he'd somebody act like he got hurt, and they'd rip his sock off, and his toes missing. Ah, his toes! But in the end of the sock, it looks like a toe. There's a piece of hot dog sitting in there. And we'd have all kinds of crazy fun and crazy stuff. And I remember one time we went to camp, and I used to take my goodie bag, and this one kid one time was being annoying, so I had Bengay, and I. We warned him, and I learned this because I had it done to me. He was mouthing off one night, and I reached over. He's in the bunk bed next to me, and I had a big thing of Bengay, and he's laying in bed like this, and I took Bengay and slobbered it in his armpit. No big deal at first. You know, then over time, and he's in the bathroom trying to wash it off. You put water on it, it just makes it worse. And I say, what'd you do? We laughed. And anyway, pray for me. Aren't you glad I got saved? Amen. I probably would have been a terrorist. I'd be in Guantanamo or something if it hadn't happened. But people protect what they love. But I'll never forget my youth pastor. He told us one day in all seriousness, he said, let me tell you something. He said, we love playing tricks and jokes. But he said, don't ever come to my house at night and mess around with my house. He said, because I got a wife and girls to protect. And he said, I got a shotgun where I shoot first and ask questions later. And we're all like big bug eyes. None of us doubted him in it. You know why? Because you protect what you love. And boy, if, you know, if you tried to attack my wife and kids, I'd die for them. If somebody tried to attack your wife and kids or your husband, you'd die for them. But people protect what they love. But here's what happens. We end up, when we get selfish, we protect ourselves and hurt everybody else around us rather than protecting the ones we love at our own expense. And so love provides, love protects. Look at... we're over here in Ezekiel. Let's look at Proverbs as we move quickly. Proverbs chapter 23. Is this helping somebody? I smell those cookies. Good stuff. All right, Proverbs chapter 23. We said love provides, love protects. I'll just mention these last ones to you. Proverbs chapter 23. And this one might surprise you. Love punishes. Don't miss what I said. Love punishes. Love sets boundaries, teaches consequences, and then allows you to experience the consequences when you don't listen. Let's look at a verse here. Proverbs chapter 23. And look at verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now don't get caught up on that word beatest. Oh no, you're talking about beating your kids. This is an old English word. It's not talking about beating your kids senseless and throwing them up against walls and slapping them around. And it's not talking about abuse. It's just an old English word that's talking about administering a corporal punishment. There's a very safe place where God gave people that a parent can apply wisdom.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
All right, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Look at verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says that whenever you... Here's the thought, and I don't have a lot of time to develop this. Is it love that you allow your toddler child to play with forks around electrical outlets?
No.
No. Is it love if you allow your, you got a child in the candle and you know, they're reaching for it. What do you do? No. No. I'm not hurting them. You're not beating them. All you're doing is you're attaching some type of feedback to the word no. No. They just know they need to pay attention to the word no. Now, what you'll find is the older you get, the consequences of no get much, much more severe. For example, don't rob a bank. Well, why should I listen to that? They never learned the word no. I tell you what, my mama taught me no. I was scared to death of my mama. I was 180 pounds, working out, a strong guy. I was scared to death of my mama. Right? She taught me the word no. Now, that doesn't mean I was a good kid. And I've tried to be sometimes. But I'm thankful that I had a mom that told me no, that whenever there were consequences, there were walls that you bounce up against that teach you there's consequences for trespassing. And so this is built into this idea of love, that when we love people, we are willing to draw lines and correct them and then allow them to receive some feedback in the form of correction or punishment. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 very quickly. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son.
But he that chasteneth him, that's another word, correction. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So look at it. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or early and often. So here's the thought. People say, well, love today, I love my kids so I never tell them what to do. I love my kids so I don't give them any boundaries. I love my kids, so that's not love. That's enabling. And the truth is, when you live that way, you let them get in trouble and then you bail them out. You let them get in trouble and you bail them out. If you are protecting your children or your loved ones from the consequences of their bad decisions, they never learn to make good ones. This doesn't mean that you beat them and you abuse them and all this kinds of things, but love sets boundaries and there shows the consequences for crossing them. And then sometimes you have to watch people you love hurt so they learn not to make more foolish decisions. Prisons are filled with people that never learned the word no. And by the way, that can be applied to your relationship, to your marriage, to all of these types of things. And so, look at Romans chapter 12. A lot we could say about that. I'll just give you these last ones. We talked about love provides, love protects, love punishes. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's the word phileo. Remember Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. So we ought to be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love. But then there's a step beyond that. We ought to, in honor, prefer one another. And that word prefer means to show deference. I'm going to show deference to you. I don't always have to have my way. I want you to have your way. You know, there are very few things that my wife asks me for that I tell her no. Very few things. Now, one reason is because she's a wise woman. She's a godly woman. She's very conscious about, you know, she never asked me for things that would not please the Lord or things like that. But my wife knows that just about in every case, if I can do it and she wants it, I'll work it out. I prefer her. And so this idea of preference, I will defer to you. Now, if God tells me not to, then no. Or if there's a higher principle, then no. But if you yourself or you're attached to someone who's always fighting for their way, it always has to be their way. That's not exercising love. It doesn't mean they don't love you. It's just not exercising godly love. And so we ought to prefer one another. Matter of fact, we ought to prefer what God wants. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I don't want to. Well, do you love God? See, when I love God, I do what he wants, not what I want. People say, well, I love God, as they don't do a word he says. You know, that's not love. Let me show you this last one, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is in us. I want to say lastly, love promotes. You know, love is not ashamed of what it loves. And the best example I have of this is Yankees fans. Man, if you're a Yankees fan, you ought to be ashamed. Any Yankees fans in here? Ushers, please escort these people out. I mean, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. But you're not. You wear the hats and you wear the coats. And, oh, the Yankees. And I remember one time I was preaching down in New Jersey, and I forgot where I was, and I was given an illustration, and I used the Patriots as an illustration, and I saw people like, and I was like, what's going on? So I thought maybe they didn't understand, so I said it again. And they was looking at me like, you know. And finally, one person yells out, you forgot where you at? This is Giants country. And I was like, oh. You know, I mean, it was a big deal. I almost lost the whole teaching session. And we brought it back up. They weren't ashamed, you know. Love promotes what it loves. The Bible says in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. Love is not ashamed of its object. Here's a thought. If you love Jesus, you won't be ashamed of him. If you love your spouse, you won't be ashamed of him. I'll never forget, and I close with this. I knew a couple in college, and the guy was, they were about juniors in college, and they were dating. And the guy was pretty, I was told by women he was good looking. I didn't really notice myself. You know, those, I don't feel like I'm a good judge of that. And, he could have, he had some options. You know, he's a good looking guy, nice guy, godly guy. And he was dating this girl that wasn't. I don't know how to be, I don't want to be unkind about it, but I mean, no. And boy, he loved her. He talked about her. He let everybody in the world know, this is my girlfriend. The guys are like, oh, you know. And I remember one time I was teasing him. He had some special names. He would call his girl all kinds of names, honey, sweetie, you know, all these things. And one day I was teasing him, and I said, hey, how's the, and I used one of his pet names for her. And man, he got in, he looked at me and said, don't you ever call her that. She's my girl. Nobody's going to take, I mean, he was going to protect her. Nobody's going to take her from me. And I was like, I don't think you're going to have a problem. I'm pretty sure you're okay. And you know, you say, Pastor, that's terrible. The point is, you know, beauty's in the eye of the beholder, amen? My wife thinks she got a catch. Now, you know she didn't, but don't tell her. Now, here's the thought. Love protects. Love chooses. Love loves. It provides. It protects. It promotes. Prefers. And here's a guy, he loved it. And I'll tell you this. I've always, and when I think about that, and it's kind of funny, but the way he loved her is a lesson to us all. Because he loved her. And I'll just tell you this today. Decide what you're going to love, who you're going to love, and love them with God's love. How can you recognize it? It provides, love protects, love does punish, love prefers, love promotes. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the chance to get together today. We pray that you'd bless each person. We sure do love you. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. At the end of our services, we have what's called an invitation. If you have been listening, the Lord spoke to your heart. There's something that was said today that you can walk away with that could be helpful to you, that could help your family, enrich your life. Of course, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure you're going to heaven. If you're here today and you're saved, you say, Preacher, I know the Lord. Let me ask you, do you love God? Do you love God the way He wants to be loved?